We're turning to Romans chapter 7 today, and seeing that the rapture has not come, we come to verse 14. I was saying to Brother Jerry, he was asking me, well, we're getting near to the, what they say in Great Britain, controversy. So I said, well, maybe the Lord will come before we have to get there, but I was thinking we would probably be here, not in unbelief, but we're going to begin our reading today with verse 12. Romans 7 and verse 12, this is backing up just a little to where we were last Lord's Day. Regarding the law of God. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, or may it never be. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That is, become exceeding sinful in my eyes, in my understanding, that I would see that sin is a wicked thing, that I would hate it. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 18. And we trust that the Lord would minister His Word to our hearts today by His Holy Spirit, that we would gain not only knowledge for our heads, but we would gain experience for our hearts, that we would live unto the Lord. Way back in the year 1976, I was feeling very hopeless, and I was looking for some answers. I walked down 2nd Avenue in Decatur. In front of the Prince's Theater, there was a tiny Christian bookstore. That's where I found this book by Francis Schaeffer. It is called True Spirituality. We have read here that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. Now, I had already bought a couple of Francis Schaeffer's books at that bookstore, Escape from Reason and The God Who Is There. And I had devoured those books, and I was thirsting for more. And I came to this book, True Spirituality. And in it, Schaeffer deals with lists. You know anything about lists? People had already given me two lists. As a young person, they had given me, first of all, a list of things to do as a Christian. And then secondly, they gave me a list of things not to do as a Christian. And Schaeffer points out here that there's a lot more to Christianity than lists. But don't leave me. He teaches in this book that the law is spiritual. The law demands the whole heart in love to God. And we have much heart obedience that we must give. Schaeffer preaches Christ's atonement, received by faith alone. And then he said, many people are tired of lists. So they throw them all away because salvation is free. But then he says you have to be careful here because God himself gives us a list. And in that list, there are 10 things, the 10 commandments. Some people, in regard to that, want to depend on that list of 10 commandments when they really need to depend on Jesus Christ alone. But others profess to depend on Christ alone, but don't want any list, even God's list. Those people don't really want to be holy, he said. They are antinomians, meaning they are against God's law. But then he goes on to point out that opposition to God's law is not true spirituality. Our text verse this morning is verse 14. We have finally reached this point. And verse 14 easily divides itself into three parts. So let's notice there, first of all, the law is spiritual. Here's the first point. Secondly, I am carnal. And thirdly, you notice there are three words in English, sold under sin. It's not that way in the Greek text. In the Greek text, there are four words that are translated here into the English. But I'm going to give you literally what this is saying. There are, in the Greek, there are those four words. Here they are. I have been sold as a slave under sin. Well, that's four Greek words, yes. I have been sold as a slave under sin. Now mark that, it's very important. That is the literal rendering of that. Now the law is spiritual, first of all. We looked last week at the verses above, and we saw that the law is holy and just and good. Nothing is wrong with the law of God. We all know that the law is spiritual. But all Christian believers know by experience that the law is spiritual. Not just something in the head, but we know by experience that God's law is spiritual. The law is called spiritual, obviously, for many reasons. The law is spiritual. It has that spiritual character of the very being who gave the law. God is spirit, and he gave the law. He gave a very spiritual law. John Calvin said the law not only binds our hands and our feet, it also binds the affections of our hearts. The law both examines and commands our thoughts, our intentions, our feelings, and our motives. The law is spiritual. Excuse me. The law is spiritual because if it had been obeyed, it would have given spiritual and eternal life. The law breathes the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness and the righteousness of God breathes in this law. The early church father Chrysostom wrote, "The law is spiritual because it teaches virtue and is hostile to every vice. It leads away from all sin." And we agree with Brother Chrysostom. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, said, "Though the moral law is not a Christ to justify us, yet it is a rule to instruct us." The law is good. The law is spiritual. But secondly, we see in verse 14, Paul says, "But I am carnal." But I am carnal. Now here's the difficulty. I am carnal. Now, the word carnal is very important. We must not make a mistake here. carnal comes from the Greek root sarx, meaning flesh. Now, there is a very fine line of truth here. If you don't stay right on the line, you get into great trouble. You get into heresy. Many people have taught heresy in this portion. So let us see what the apostle means by I am carnal. Let's consider, first of all, what he does not mean. He does not mean that he is carnally minded. Because if you look at chapter 8 and verse 7, verses 6 and 7 there, let's see here, yes. There it is. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, so he doesn't mean that he's carnally minded, because as you notice a little farther down in verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Paul was not the enemy of God. And the carnal mind is not only not subjecting itself to the law of God, but it cannot subject itself to the law of God, nor to the God of the law. So that's what Paul does not mean. He does not mean he is carnally minded. If you want to know what he does mean, the next letter will help you. The next letter is 1 Corinthians. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you will see who the inspired apostle is writing to in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. All right. Now notice the next words. To them that are sanctified. It is in the perfect tense in Greek, which means those that have been sanctified. They are in Christ Jesus, accounted as sanctified, have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And notice also in verse 2, called to be saints, holy ones. That's who he's writing to. But notice in chapter 3, verse 1, of chapter 3, verse 3 of chapter 3, and verse 4 of chapter 3, Paul indicts the Corinthian believers with the word carnal. Now, what does he mean? They were being carnal in their conduct, and he describes it. They were acting in a non-Christian manner. And he says there in chapter 3 and verse 3, right at the end of verse 3, you see a very interesting term. He says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Well, who are they supposed to walk as? Robots? No. Walk as men, as mere men. They were not walking as spiritual men. They were walking like mere men walk. They were, and how were they manifesting that? Their remaining corruption, if you look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, you'll see what they were doing. He says right there in verse 3, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, their remaining corruption was manifesting itself by envy, by strife, and by divisions. Now, they were not carnally minded, because that's actual enmity with God. They were being subject to the law of God in some areas. But in some areas they were conducting themselves just like they had lived before. Now, the apostle in verse 14 of Romans 7 is actually saying that he detected carnality in himself at times. The Apostle Paul is saying in verse 14, but I am carnal. He detected in his own life at times carnality. He does not claim to be sinlessly perfect. If you read his letter to the Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." He said, "I'm not perfect yet." Okay? But what does he say? "Since I'm not perfect, let her go. Do whatever you want to do. Live however you want." No, he doesn't. You read verses 13 and 14. And he says there that he was reaching, he was stretching, he was pressing as a spiritual athlete to be more sanctified. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Martin Luther wrote, "No fully carnal man does this." Okay? I agree. Paul was stretching, he was reaching, he was pressing to be more sanctified, just as though he were in an athletic event, working hard to try to be closer to the Lord. That was his lifestyle. And Luther says, "No fully carnal man does this, hating sin, loving God's law, and loving righteousness." And Paul said that's what he was doing. He was loving God's law. He was hating sin. All right, now, Paul knew that even men after God's own heart, like David, had to confess in Psalm 39:5, "Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." That's an awful confession. Psalm 39, verse 5. "Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Paul would readily confess with the Apostle John in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we, now I'm going to give you literally what it says, if we say that we have no sin, literally the Greek says, if we say that we are not presently possessing sin, it is the present active indicative verb, echo. If I say that I'm not presently possessing sin, it's in the first person plural. If we say that we're not presently possessing sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, Paul would confess with the Apostle John that it is as the converted Jewish commentator Sanford Mills wrote, "I have never met a Christian who does not sin, and don't expect to meet one until I get to heaven. But the fact that most eminent saints confess their failure does not give any of us an excuse to sin." Now let me say that again. The fact that the most eminent saints, like John and Paul and others, confess their failure, does not give us an excuse for any sin. It is, as Charles Hodge wrote, "It's an evidence of an unrenewed heart to express opposition to the law of God, as though the law were too strict or unreasonable in its demands." What did Hodge say? "It is an evidence of an unrenewed heart to express opposition to the law of God as though it were too strict or unreasonable. Rather, the true child of God loves God's law and delights in it." Look at verse 22 of chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 22. The apostle says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He loved, he delighted in God's law. Just like the psalmist did in the Old Testament. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law!" That's the true heart of the regenerated person. The regenerated person not only loves God and His law, the regenerated person hates sin. Did you notice there we were reading in verse 15? The apostle says, "For that which I do, I allow not. I'm not really wanting to do some of the things that I do, but I end up doing them. For what I would, that do I not. but what I hate. I hate sin. No unregenerated person hates sin. They may hate its consequences. They may hate what it does to them in relation to other people. They may hate the things that happen to them, but they don't hate the sin. But here the regenerated person hates sin. Now notice, the real believer not only does that, loving God's law and hating sin, but the real believer serves God's law with a heart. Look at verse 25. What does he say? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself, the real me, serves the law of God. Okay. Now, having said that, we're going to look at the final point in verse 14. And here it is, literally, I have been sold as a slave under sin. English has three words, sold under sin, but the Greek has four words. And we see that it is a lot for four words. But there's a long Greek word, and here it is, pepramenos. Pepramenos. Now, let me give you this very simply. I think everybody can understand this English part of it. It is nominative, masculine, singular. So, nominative is the case of the subject. The subject is Paul. He says, I am masculine, singular, okay? And the second part of that verb, it is a perfect passive participle. All right. Now, a perfect passive, a passive means it was something done to me. I did not do it to myself. And I'm not the one doing it. But it's been done to me. Perfect passive participle. Pepramenos. Now, he says, here's the way it translates into English. I have been sold as a slave under sin. And the verb means to be sold as a slave. Okay? The I have been comes from the fact that it's a masculine, nominative, singular, perfect, passive participle. All right. I have been sold as a slave. And then there are the other two words, under sin, that are in the Greek as well. All right. Now, this is very different from what was the experience of King Ahab in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 20 and 25, we are told by God that Ahab sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. As a wicked, unregenerate wretch, Ahab purposed, he set his heart to practice wickedness against God. He sold himself to do evil. But Paul is saying something very different. He says, I have been sold as a slave under sin. It was not his purpose. Rather, it was his inheritance from Adam. Now, let's ask some questions. Was it a total slavery or a willing slavery? No. How do we know? It was only his corrupt Adamic flesh. It wasn't the whole Paul that had been sold as a slave. Understand? Look at verse 18. What does he say there? I think that's the last verse we read just now. For I know that in me, that is where? In the total Paul. No. That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. All right, now there it is. Because what did he say in verse 14? He says, I'm carnal. The Greek word sarx is the root from which the other Greek words about flesh and fleshly come from. So, where does he say the problem is? He says there in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So it was not total slavery. It was only in his corrupt Adamic flesh. And then it was not total because Paul was a new man. He was regenerated. And there was a part of him, the new man, that loved God's law, that hates sin, and wants to fight against it and do righteousness. Okay. Neither was it a willing slavery. He was not willing. Thomas Chalmers said that there is a difference. The converted, the unconverted man, let me say that again. The unconverted man, Chalmers says, is both weak and willing to sin. But the Christian is weak in the flesh, yet unwilling in spirit to pursue sin. Now, we have a very telling illustration of this unwilling slavery in our own nation's history. Our founding fathers set up a lawful constitutional republic on this continent. But there came a time when a certain leader of the executive branch of the federal government repeatedly violated the lawful constitution. He imprisoned several members of the legislative branch of that government. He threatened to imprison the federal judiciary, and he shut down several of the newspapers in that part of the country and farther up to the north. Then that tyrant raised an army totaling about 1 million soldiers over 4 years and invaded half of our country to force all the citizens to join with him in violating the constitutional law and to force submission to tyranny. For a period of 4 years, the invaded nation fought against forced submission to the violations of the law. Valiant were the efforts of our people to throw off the shackles of an unlawful tyranny. But after 4 years of all-out combat against the iniquity, the lawful constitutional republic was replaced with an unlawful tyranny. Now, since that time, an unwilling subjugated people have continued to resist in their hearts and have sometimes shown that resistance outwardly. Now, I believe that our history shows us something of what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. Haven't we been forced to do some things today that we're not happy about doing? Is there not in our will something of a resistance to some of the things that we find ourselves doing? It is that way in the political realm. It is that way in the spiritual realm. I believe our history helps us to understand what Paul is saying. I have been sold as a slave under sin. Yet he continued to reject sin's tyranny and harassment. His prevailing spiritual desire was obvious. And his efforts as a Christian soldier against sin testify that he was regenerated, and yet he was unable here in this world to enjoy an entire victory and the total eradication of sin here below. Yet he continued to fight, and he continued to resist the evil. Romans chapter 7 is a continuing narrative of the struggle of the Christian to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Paul sums up true spirituality in verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. And here's the lamentation. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I believe that illustration will help us to understand that. Now, how do you stand, my friend, this day? Are you a Christian soldier? Are you valiantly resisting sin? Are you pressing forward the battle for truth and for righteousness? Or you must measure yourself. Are you in willing submission to the flood tide of iniquity that is covering our land? Every true Christian has entered into the battle. The Holy Spirit dwells within, and the Holy Spirit will not live in peaceful coexistence with sin in the heart. And the Holy Spirit will not live in peaceful coexistence with sin in this ungodly world. So if you see the bumper sticker coexist with all the religious symbols on it, you know that that is not of God. Because we are soldiers to stand against sin in our hearts, but not only there, but in the world. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank Thee for the very deep confession of Thy servant, the apostle. And Lord, we confess that it gives us comfort and yet it gives us challenge. Oh Lord, how dare we to sit down in peaceful coexistence with sin in our hearts or in the ungodly world. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt make us very salty salt and cause us to shine as lights. Even as Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then told us, you're the light of the world. Cause the light to shine brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.